Hey, good morning. It is great to see you all. Well, you know, when I used to live in New York City, we went to a cool old church on Fifth Avenue, not far from Central Park. And every week, we would pray the Lord's Prayer. And the thing is, the pastor would lead us by saying, together, let's dare to pray the prayer Jesus taught us to pray. And then we'd all chime in, our Father in heaven, so forth and so on. Dare to pray the prayer. You know, I didn't really get that. I mean, was he, like, worried we'd forget the words? Was he worried, like, a fistfight would break out over just whether we'd say, forgive us our debts or forgive us our trespasses? You know, that's very controversial in some churches. I didn't see why it was so daring to pray the prayer. What do you think? Maybe let's see a show of hands. How many people think you need to be brave, you need to be courageous to pray the Lord's Prayer? You know, a couple people. I've come to think that it is kind of a dangerous prayer, that maybe Jesus, I'm not sure, you know, it's like he gave dynamite to children when he taught us that prayer, because there's some daring things in that. When we pray that prayer, we are daring to ask God to literally make the world completely perfect, to have the ultimate revolution here on earth. We're asking him in our lives, in us, for complete submission, for a renovation of our hearts. Now, maybe you haven't seen that in the prayer, so I tell you what, why don't we pray it together? We'll put the words up here on the screen out of Matthew 6. We'll pray the prayer together. And, you know, when we get to the end of the prayer, the early church tacked a little ending on the prayer that's not in the earliest manuscripts of what Jesus said, but it fits, so we can go ahead and say that too. So together, let's dare to pray the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Cool. Bring it on. Well, eventually, our pastor in New York City told us the part that he thought was so daring, and it's really what we're going to focus in on today. In the prayer where it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And my guess is many of you are still thinking, well, that doesn't seem that daring. And it's probably because you're like I was. You haven't really thought about what do these words really mean? What do they actually mean? So we're going to start there with just some like kingdom basics. So it starts out with your kingdom come. What exactly is God's kingdom? Well, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is what Jesus talked about most. He went on and on about it. In fact, when Jesus started his public career, so to speak, the first thing he said in Mark chapter 1 was, the time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus loved teaching out of parables, stories, and so many of those stories start, the kingdom of God is like. It's like yeast. It's like seeds. It's like a guy throwing out seeds. It's like a treasure in a field. It's like a net. It's like a landlord. It's like a king. It's like another king, on and on. What is the kingdom of God? Well, the Jews, the people that Jesus was talking to, they totally understood what he was talking about. Because unlike other people at that time who thought that history was, well, it was kind of pointless, or it was just this repetitive cycle that goes round and round and round, like the seasons, month after month after month, they go round and round. The Jews had a unique perspective. They thought that history had a goal. There was a purpose to history, and that goal is the kingdom of God. It's where God has his kingly rule. It's where God has his rule and reign finally over this world. Modern smart guys like Dallas Willard, they put it this way. The kingdom of God is the range of his effective will. That is, it is the domain where what he prefers is actually what happens. See, the kingdom of God isn't just a place like where God has his throne, his castle, maybe a moat with alligators. No, and the kingdom of God is not just in our hearts, a spiritual reality. The kingdom of God is anywhere where God has his rule and reign. It's anywhere where God gets his way. Conveniently, as it says in the Lord's Prayer, it's where God's will is done. Do you see, those are parallel phrases in the prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done. They mean the same thing. Do we see that? Because that's really the first step here. Understanding the nature of God's kingdom. What is the nature of his kingdom? But what does his kingdom look like? The next question is, what is God's will? And lots of us get hung up on this. I tell you, I talk to lots of anxious college students who are like, I'm just not sure what God's will is for my life. Well, big picture, God's will is no real mystery. You know, God's got a book out, right? And in it, he talks a ton about his will. Right at the start, God's will is that us humans are like him. We're created in his image to be creative, to rule with him. And then when we mess up his perfect world, God doesn't give up. God's will, his plan is to repair this world, to rescue us. God's will is that we are blessed so that we can be a blessing to others, Abraham and Sarah. God's will is that we are free, free from all bondage that keeps us from being blessed so we can be a blessing, the Exodus. God's will includes that we know what a good and beautiful and free life looks like, the Ten Commandments, and ultimately that we live a kingdom life, the Sermon on the Mount. God's will is that we believe in Jesus and have eternal life. The Father's will is that we know him and that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. It is his will that this world be perfect again, the new heaven and the new earth, and that we play a part in that through prayer and sacrificial love. Read the book, okay? I mean, God's will is no big mystery. It's right there. It is amazing, and it is scary, and it is so good. In fact, I think it's so good that we have trouble wrapping our minds around how good God's will is. This is something we should pray about. We should pray about God's will. Hey, well, what do you know? We're in the middle of a series talking about prayer. And we're talking about how prayer matters, how it changes lives, it changes history. We've talked about how prayer can be hard, and that's why Jesus taught us to pray using this model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. We've talked about how we're going to Jesus' prayer school. And in doing that, I'm challenging all of us to pray for 20 minutes every day, continuously through the month of November. And sure, okay, it could be hard. But come on, enough with the excuses already. If you're in, you're in, right? I mean, just find a place, schedule a time. It will be well worth it. Lots of folks are doing it. And if you haven't started yet, start. And if you've stopped, just start again. This is worth doing. Besides, I mean, how are you going to let Jesus teach you to pray unless you actually do it? So during that 20 minutes, what a great time to talk to God about his will, to actually pray about it. Maybe talk to him about something it says in the Bible about his will. Here's one of my favorites out of Romans chapter 12. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. What would that look like in our lives? Well, let's have just a little footnote, maybe a little bit of a tangent here, particularly for the people who are obsessed with hearing God speak his will. You know, just tell me what job I should have. Just tell me where I should move. Just tell me what toothpaste I should buy, and I'll do it, God. Just tell me what. Dallas Willard said something that was really helpful to me. He said, well, if you're in a relationship, like say a marriage, what would it be like to have to always tell the other person what you wanted? Should I do this? Should I do that? Should I do this? Should I do that? I mean, that would get old fast, right? Well, what do we really want? We want the other person to get to know us, to know what we like, what we want, and then to act on it. That's what pleases us. I know you like vampire novels, so let's read one together. I know you hate peas, so I left it out of the recipe. That's love. Well, if we're in a real relationship with God, don't you think he'd kind of like that too? You know, God could send us like a detailed list of instructions for every minute of every day. Do this, do that, do this, do that. I mean, he could. We could get like a giant printout every day. Maybe the reason we don't is because he's leaving space for us to get to know him, to love him, to take the initiative to act on his will. Now, this doesn't take anything away from God's still small voice. I get a ton of direction from Jesus, and I ask for it, and it's a powerful thing. But I also look for places where I can just act on his will. And times where I'm asking and asking and I'm not hearing from him, I sometimes think, oh, maybe I already know what his will is. Again, something to pray about during the 20 minutes. Okay, where are we at? Well, again, we're talking about kingdom basics, and we have one more to cover, and that's when does God's kingdom come? And believe it or not, this can be a tricky one, and particularly because the things Jesus says about this, they can sound schizophrenic to us. Jesus, he says his kingdom is near. Remember, we read that out of Mark 1. But Jesus also says that his kingdom is a long way off. He talks about it being at the final judgment, Matthew 25. Jesus says that his kingdom is here and now. It is breaking through as he was healing the sick and casting out demons. But then he says his kingdom is in the future. Which is it, Jesus? Did you hit your head? Are you confused? No, Jesus makes total sense. It's all of the above. See, it's us. We have trouble with that first basic principle, the nature of God's kingdom. It confuses us sometimes that it's God's rule and reign anywhere, anytime. So many people like us, we want to simplify God's kingdom. We want to make it, well, it's just heaven, or it's just that inner reality that we experience, or it's just the church, or the kingdom of God is, it's just social justice in the world today. No, it is all of those things if they are God's will. We need to stop pigeonholing. We need to stop trying to narrow down God's kingdom. I love what the great Anglican theologian N.T. Wright says. He says, well, hey, why don't we look at history? After Jesus was raised from the dead, what were they thinking then? Jesus' first followers didn't think for a moment that the kingdom meant simply some new religious advice, an improved spirituality, a better code of morals, or a freshly crafted theology. They held a stronger and more dangerous claim. They believed that in the unique life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the whole cosmos had turned the corner from darkness to light. The kingdom was indeed here, though it differed radically from what they had imagined. They were right. The kingdom is already here. It's already here. It started when Jesus arrived at Christmas through Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, through the work of the Holy Spirit now amongst us. The kingdom is already here in our history, in our time, and in our space. Yet what about all the evil in the world? You know, when we pray for people and they're not healed, their addiction remains. They just can't turn the other cheek yet. Look around at this broken world. The kingdom is not yet here. Huh. You see, until Jesus comes again, until the second coming, we live in this tension between already and the not yet of the kingdom. It is both at the same time, simultaneously. And I tell you, us humans, we don't like tension. We want to resolve the tension, have it be maybe one or the other. And the problem is, if we do that, we distort the kingdom. We take away its power. But we love to do it. We start to think, hey, you know, maybe we shouldn't pray for people to be healed anymore. You know, God's just not yet doing that until we get to heaven. He's not yet doing some of that stuff that he was doing back then. When he gets to heaven, he will. Well, if that's the case, then you know what following Jesus is, right? It's just like fire insurance while we wait around to die. Come on. Or on the other hand, we're like, you know, God always heals people if we pray right. It's all about the already. But then we pray for someone we love and they're not healed. And it's because our sovereign Lord is maybe doing something even better, but we miss it. And that is a really cold place to be and to ask for even more of God's will. Where are we trying to resolve the tension of the kingdom between the already and the not yet? It's natural for us to try to do it because of our brokenness. Well, look for a place where the promises of God's kingdom don't really make sense to you, or where you think, well, that's just not practical anymore for that to happen in God's kingdom. Or look for a place where it makes you feel cold, frustrated, even angry. Invite Jesus into that place to show you the truth about his kingdom and how it works. All right. A lot of us, we don't see the Lord's Prayer as daring, your kingdom come, your will be done, because we've never really thought about what the words mean. I think others of us who have given them a second thought, well, we don't love this part of the Lord's Prayer because maybe we're confused about the kingdom or the already and the not yet. This is not our favorite part of the Lord's Prayer. I mean, some of us pray this part with like gritted teeth, like, okay, God, you can have what you want. And some of us, we pray it with like resignation. Well, all right, I'm not going to get what I want. You're God. I guess I can put up with what you want. N.T. Wright says that's where he was at for a long time. Or others of us, we pray this prayer with really resentment. Like, well, this stinks. I don't like this God, but okay, your will be done. Yeah, those are unhealthy ways to pray this prayer. And we're going to get to how to pray this prayer with daring and excitement. But I think first God wants to address some of these unhealthy ways. And part of it is we miss the obvious here. The obvious is this part of the Lord's Prayer comes in the middle. Yeah, there's a progression in the Lord's Prayer. You see, Jesus gets us. He made us, right? He knows us. No one loves us more than he does. And so he knows that it's hard to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. It's hard to pray that before you've already prayed, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We need to start out by seeing the fact that we are sons and daughters of the King. And yes, the King in heaven, but the King who loves us so much and lavishes his love on us. A King who wants us to wake him up at 3 a.m. for a glass of milk. So many of us think we want to have a business relationship with God based on performance. And that can't work, not unless we can make ourselves perfect. No, we can only have a family relationship, an adoptive relationship, where Jesus, he died to rescue us from our rebellion, and it's a gift. It has to be a gift. And then as we see ourselves as children, we hallow God's name. And really what that is we have our lives revolve around God. We make him the center of our lives, just like little children who have their lives revolve around their daddy. You know, my dad's the best. He's the strongest. That's where we need to get to. And it's from that place then that we can pray. We can pray, Daddy, you're the greatest. I want what you want because I know it will be the best. Eugene Peterson, I love the way he translates your kingdom come, your will be done as it is in heaven. I love the way he translates it in the message. It is short and sweet. Do what's best, Father. Do what's best. As above, so below. See, Jesus, with his progression through the prayer, he gets us to pray that right as his children. Now, I think some of us, we still can't. We can't. Because we're still like little orphan kids. And orphan kids with like a broken toy, you know, a broken doll or a broken truck. And when that happens to kids, you know, they just cry and cry unconsolably. We just keep crying. And even though we've been told, hey, you've been adopted by a loving, generous billionaire who's waiting to do what's best for you. But we can't get past the broken toy. We can't get past our eyes full of tears. We can't get up off the floor. Life is not perfect. We've all experienced that, right? Sometimes we just can't get past past. We can't get past the fact that, you know, of our own mess, our own emptiness, our own addiction, our own struggles, to ask for God's will to be done. If that's you, Jesus is inviting you in. He's inviting you in to experience this progression. This would be a terrific thing to pray about during your 20 minutes. God, what is it like that you love me as a child, that you adopted me? How can I see you as my life revolving around you? That kind of relationship, that kind of father-son, father-daughter relationship. It's from there that we can pray this part of the Lord's Prayer. Okay, so what does it look like to pray this part of the Lord's Prayer with daring? I mean, how do we light the dynamite that Jesus gave us? Well, it's when we pray the Lord's Prayer with daring, we're praying for complete perfection in this world. We're praying for the ultimate revolution. We are praying, even in us, for total submission and the renovation of our hearts. So we're going to look at praying this prayer, sort of the kingdom practice of praying this prayer. We're going to look at those three things. We're going to look at the perfection and the revolution and the submission. So first off, perfection. And I love this. Jesus is making the world perfect. And yes, it takes some daring to pray for that. Here at the Vineyard, our mission statement, it's simple. We get it from Jesus. Matthew 28, go and make disciples. But our vision statement, that's one that we sometimes debate, we talk about. And what is vision? Vision is a picture of a preferable alternative future. And so currently, our vision statement here at the Vineyard is this. We want to develop a community of disciples of Jesus who love and experience God, who love one another, and who partner with Christ to bring healing to our world. That's cool. I am totally on board with that. But I sometimes get made fun of here at the Vineyard because I think we could simplify it. I think our vision could be help Jesus make world perfect. Just that. And I get you sound a little crazy when you say that. And I think it's because normal people, they don't even understand the idea of this world being perfect. That doesn't make any sense. Oh, it makes so much sense. Jesus is doing it. Read to the end of the book. Read to the end of the book. The book doesn't end with us being snatched away to perfection in heaven. No, the book ends with perfection coming here to this world. Revelation 21. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Don't we want that? Jesus, come and bring your kingdom. How often do we pray for that? Every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, are we asking for that to happen? No, probably not. So many of us, we're just so worn down by this world, by disappointment. We have trouble imagining, dreaming about perfection. Others of us, we think, well, you know, I see it on paper, right? God's going to do that. Great, that's God's business. But, I mean, what does that have to do with us? I mean, my prayers, aren't they kind of, you know, sort of pointless? I mean, why would God listen to little children anyway? Because he loves us? The power in our prayers is because he loves us. Maybe you were here 2 weeks ago. We talked about this. We talked about the silence in heaven for about a half an hour when Jesus opens the seventh seal. It is the climax of all of history, and God stops and listens to our prayers. We talked about how in prayer, God gives us the dignity of causality. And those are huge. Those are big ideas. Let me just boil them down really simple. God, what God wants, what God's will includes, is us praying, us asking him to do what he already plans on doing. Us asking him to do what he already plans on doing. See, the secret reality, the hidden reality, is that our prayers change history. They do. We have to be daring enough to pray for this world to be perfect. God, he's inviting us to ask for it all. He's inviting us to ask for an end to terrorism, an end to hunger, an end to disease. He's inviting us to pray for a world where there are no unwanted babies. There are no displaced families. There are no individuals who struggle with being alone and empty and addicted and in despair. And even now, that kingdom is breaking through. I love the stories of freedom. People set free from anxiety and drugs and porn. Folks, even now who are healed, even now who find love and kindness where there was none. God's kingdom is breaking through. Perfection is coming. And we, because he loves us, have the joy. We have the responsibility of praying for it. How much time do we spend praying? Okay, I should be clear about something here. We don't pray for God's kingdom to come into existence. His kingdom exists from everlasting to everlasting. It can't come into existence. It can't cease to exist. So why is it that us humans don't experience perfection here? It's because in this world, other kingdoms for a time are in power. So when we pray, your kingdom come, what we're praying is God overthrow those kingdoms, depose them, put all those other kingdoms under your rule and reign. What we're praying for is revolution, the ultimate revolution. For Satan, the prince of this world, to be vanquished. He has already lost the war. We are praying for all the collective group sources of evil and wickedness in this world to be overthrown by God. We're praying for all of the people who oppress and exploit and abuse, whether that's globally or whether it's in our homes or our schools or our workplaces, for them all to be overthrown. And that sounds good, right? I mean, maybe a little bit abstract. I think a lot of us have trouble picturing how much different that world will look like. But there's a part of that that, well, we fear, we resent. Because for God to make the world perfect, he's got to bring all the kingdoms under his rule and reign, including our own. See, when you're in power, you're not as hip on there being a revolution. This is where the prayer gets really dangerous. All of us want something we shouldn't have. We all want something we shouldn't have. There's nothing special about us. It is completely normal to want something you shouldn't have, something that goes against God's will. Now, we want people to think we're special, that we're different, whatever that thing is. You know, I want uncontrolled anger or greed, or I want food, or I want drugs, or I want inappropriate sex. We want to be special. We want others to see that. We're like, well, no, well, for me, it's because of the way I was parented, the way I was raised. My culture made me that way. Or, oh, no, for me, it's biological. You know, I have a special imbalance, a gene. I was wired that way. No, there's nothing special about us. We all want something we shouldn't have. The reasons don't really matter. Every one of us wants something we shouldn't have. What do you want? What is it that you want that you shouldn't have that goes against God's will? For me, and this was well before I met my wife, I was a much younger man. For me, it was sex before marriage. And I thought somehow I was different than all the other young, horny men. And I thought that my love for my girlfriend was particularly special. And I thought somehow I'd found a loophole in the Bible, you know, something in the Bible that, oh, you know, for the last 2,000 years, they must have got it wrong. I'd found something special there. No, there was nothing special about me. And when I would pray the Lord's Prayer, when I would say, your kingdom come, your will be done, I was asking God to conquer my kingdom. I was asking him to not give me what I wanted. You know, I don't think I really knew what I was praying for. We all want something we shouldn't have. What do you want that you shouldn't have? Are you prepared to ask God that you never get it? Something's going to probably have to change in you. There may need to be a revolution, even a violent one, inside of you. And clueless people, you're my people, the clueless people, I can be so clueless. It's easy for me to see the big stuff. It's harder to see other stuff. I know for me, one thing was binge TV watching. You know, I've noticed, hey, this is something I want to do. I really like doing this. I've never asked God whether it's something he wants. Uh-oh, red flag. Look around your life. What are the things you want? The things you want to spend your time on, you do spend your time on. Have you ever asked God if that's something he wants in your life? What does it say in the Bible? Have you asked him? If you're afraid to ask him, there's a problem. There's a kingdom to be conquered for him to depose. See, prayer changes things. Prayer should come with a warning label. The reason this part of the Lord's Prayer is so dangerous is because it is so personal to us. You know, if we're going to ask for God's kingdom to come in us, well, what is it going to mean? It's going to mean complete submission. It's going to mean a renovation of our hearts. And complete submission is not just praying, God, help me follow the rules. I need to be a better rule follower. Make me a good boy. I mean, that's not a bad prayer, right? But that's not very daring. No. The problem is not out there. The problem is not with the rules. The problem is not even on the surface with our behavior. Shakespeare was right. The fault, dear Brutus, is not in our stars. It is in ourselves. In ourselves. When we pray, your will be done, we are praying for something deep to change in us. We are praying for God to take our will and to line it up with his will. We're praying that we will want what he wants. What does that look like? Well, John Wesley, he had a famous covenant prayer that I think really shows what this looks like. Wesley's prayer goes like this. Father, I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with who thou wilt. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed for thee or laid aside for thee. Exalted for thee or brought low for thee. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art mine and I am thine. So be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. Wow, what an amazing prayer. And if that doesn't scare the poop out of you, you are either some kind of saint or you aren't paying attention right now. Because us modern people, us Americans, we are obsessed with control. We think it's God's will that we be in control of our lives, that we decide what is right for us. No. It's not God's will that we are in control of our lives, and that is our worst nightmare. And us folks today, we think we're entitled to a good, a pain-free, pleasurable life. And by the way, that is a really modern belief. And the prayer, the Bible teaches us, no, what we're entitled to is whatever God gives us. And that can include suffering and being brought low and being empty. See, we think God, he should love us like modern parents love their children. You know, just they accept everything. There's no need to say no, or there's no need for discipline. Oh, come on. God loves us so much more than that. God welcomes us however he finds us, but he doesn't leave us that way. No, as we submit to God, as we say, your will be done, God changes us. He changes our character. He changes our temperament. We become like Jesus. And you know, this happens in actual real people. Some of us know this. As we've prayed something like Wesley's prayer, as we have submitted to God, it can be tough. It can be hard. But God changes us. He heals our brokenness. He changes our character, our attitude. He makes it so that we're not too anxious or too aggressive or too laid back. He puts in things in us like love and joy and patience, kindness, self-control. God's will is good for us. It is good for us. I know in my life, as I've gotten past the brokenness and the pain that it brings, I want what God's doing in me. This is a big part of following Jesus. Complete submission and a renovation of our hearts as God lines our will up with his will. So let's wrap this up with three observations, three warnings about how this process works. First, this is slow-acting dynamite. Okay? God often gets us to a place where we can see how loving he is as our Father, and also as a place where we see how broken we are with our things that we want, that we shouldn't, our control issues, and then we see if we submit to him that all these cool changes will come in our lives. We see how good that is, and we respond. I know I have. I have run to him, and on my knees I've said, Jesus, I surrender all. Your will be done in my life. And I have done that with tears running down my cheeks. And I have done it with calm, sweet resignation. I have done it in a room full of people worshiping. And I have done it alone in my room. And those are all good. But notice I've done it more than once. See, my prayer for everyone here today is that you say to Jesus, I surrender all. Your will be done in my life. And then you'll get in your car and you'll drive away. And you will go through your life and you will be faced with millions of choices. Do I do God's will or not? And either you will surrender or you won't. Maybe it's too many action movies, maybe it's too much instant gratification, but I sometimes wish Jesus would just come and blow up our hearts, kaboom, and he would just give us a new heart. It is so much easier to say, I surrender all, than to live it out every single day. But I'm sorry, there is no kaboom. Now, sure, miracles do happen. There are times when the evil desires they have are just broken off by God. I have seen that. There are times where God deposits supernaturally in us just amazing things from him. Let's pray for those things, but let's not expect them to always happen. So many people, the way this works is a slow process of God lining our will up with his will. And if you think about it, I mean, come on, the explosion would probably kill us. It's probably a reason it works this way. Second, when we pray, your will be done, when we ask for God's kingdom, Jesus is the prize. Jesus is the prize. Now, God's will is good for us. It really is. But let me tell you, this part we're talking about here, this is tough. It is our worst nightmare to pray Wesley's prayer. And at the end of the day, the only thing that's worth it is Jesus. Yeah, see, this life is not about getting good things from God. It's about getting God. If my wife asks me, why do you love me? What is the best answer to give her? And husbands, by the way, if your wife asks you, why do you love me? It's a test. Think about your answer before you respond, okay? I love you because you're a great wife, mother, worker, you know, list off a bunch of gifts. I love you because you make my life, no, you make me better. Here's the problem with those. They're kind of also a way of saying, I love you, dear, because you're so serviceable to me, because you're such a great means to my ends. Is that true love? Isn't true love, I love you just for who you are, no matter what I get from you? Now, again, if we are in an actual relationship with God, and God loves us, it is true love, what would he want? What would his will be? Well, it would be what anyone else in a relationship would want. He would want true love in return. See, when we pray, your will be done, we're praying. Part of God's will is that we love him back like that. We're praying that Jesus becomes the prize, the only prize in our life, that we see that it's worth it just for him. This is a powerful thing to spend your 20 minutes praying about, to spend any time praying about. I know for me, it sometimes starts out with me telling God why I love him. And sure, I'll tell him about the things he's done, the things that I've received from him. I'm thankful for those things, but I want to get past that to actually experiencing him, his incredible love, seeing his majesty, laughing with him, crying with him, seeing how amazing our God is. That's where this goes to. Okay. Also, as we pray, as we ask, as we say, your will be done, either we are in or we are not. Now, sure, there's a process element here, absolutely, and sometimes we mess it up. But when we say these things, either we mean them or we don't. The Scottish pastor, George MacDonald, he put it this way. There are only two kinds of people in this world, only two. People who in this life say, God, your will be done, and people who say, or people who refuse to say that. Those are the only two kinds of people. And on Judgment Day, God will look at the people who refuse to say that. He will look them in the face and he will say this, okay, your will be done. You didn't want me in your life. You wanted other things, but not me. You can have those other things forever, infinity. And that will be hell, trying to get satisfaction out of our idols for all of eternity. But to those who truly say, your will be done, who surrender to Jesus, we receive his kingdom even now breaking through in our lives, and we will enjoy it for all of eternity. We get Jesus. Will we dare to pray the Lord's Prayer? Why don't you stand up with me, and let's do that now. We're going to move into ministry time. It's a time to interact with God, to talk to him about the things that we've been talking about here today. And I do want to pray the Lord's Prayer again. Now that we've talked about this, hopefully we understand better what we're praying. We've learned some of these kingdom basics. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you even come now and you cement those lessons in our hearts. You make those lessons real to us. And as we pray this prayer too, I ask God that you bring us through the progression. We are able to see ourselves as your loved children. We are able to want to have you like a child at the center of our lives, and we are able to submit and surrender to your will. So let's dare to pray the prayer Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Holy Spirit, come even more. We welcome you here. And God, we pray, we dare to pray that prayer for your kingdom to come and your will to be done. We pray for perfection. Jesus, come. Jesus, come soon. Bring your kingdom throughout our world. You are the answer for all that is wrong in our world, from Paris to Kenya to Belgium to the United States, in so many places. You are the answer to what's wrong in the people around us. You're the answer to what's wrong in us. Bring your kingdom and your healing. Help your people to have the courage to never stop praying for your perfection to come. Bring your kingdom, Jesus. Bring your perfection. And Jesus, bring your revolution as well. We all want something we shouldn't have. Even now, Holy Spirit, show us in our hearts what that is. What it is that needs to come under your rule and your reign. And I pray, God, that we never get that thing. Change us. Bring a revolution in our hearts. Your kingdom come. And then, God, I also ask for submission. Help us to cry out to you, I surrender all. I surrender all because I want you, Jesus. I want you. I want to experience you and your goodness. I surrender it all. Help it to go deep into us, God. Line our wills up with your wills. Help us to want what you want. Come, Holy Spirit. You know, I'm going to invite the ministry team to come forward. And if you want to get in on more of this, I would encourage you to get prayer. If there's any needs in your life, guess what? God's kingdom and his will are the answer. If you need physical healing, you're struggling with your relationships, financially, whatever it is, God's kingdom is the answer. Let someone pray for that for you. If you're maybe having difficulty surrendering God to God, or maybe you want to have Jesus as the prize in your life and you want to experience his goodness, we would love to pray about that. If there's anything you need prayer for, please let us pray for you. If it's God's will that you get prayer, come on up and let us pray for it. They're going to lead us in some more worship, and I would encourage you to just take a few minutes and talk to God. Talk to him about what his kingdom, his will being done, would look like in you, in your life. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard.